Why do we have rules? Why do we need them? We might say that we need rules to keep us safe, fair, and organized. But how do we make sure that the rules themselves are safe, fair, and organized? What is the rule that the rules have to follow in order to be really good rules? And the first thing I believe we should say is that rules help us sort out behaviors. They help us sort out which behavior would be best in a certain situation. Where we go wrong is when we start to think that the rules help us sort between people. When they help us sort out the rule followers and the rule breakers, the rule followers are always good. The rule breakers are always bad. And pretty soon we're looking at people through very stark two-dimensional terms, either good or bad. And we might be tempted to say that this is what the Pharisees are doing as they trap Jesus. Some of the Pharisees notice that Jesus' disciples have grabbed some grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them, and it's on a Sabbath day when you're not supposed to do any work, you're not supposed to do any kind of harvesting. And the first question to ask is, okay, Pharisees, or some of you Pharisees, if you're not supposed to be doing any harvest on the Sabbath, then why were you in the grain field? Was it just to spy on Jesus and his disciples and to play gotcha? And now we have reasons to accuse you? And when we look at people in these stark terms, it only exacerbates this high sense of conflict. Either you're with us or you're not. It's very much us versus them. And sadly, so much of our contemporary politics seems to be following this pattern. But look at what we've just done. We as Christians are sometimes guilty of stereotyping these Pharisees every bit as much as the Pharisees may have stereotyped Jesus. We make them these one-dimensional characters. And the first thing we might notice is that it said some of the Pharisees. It doesn't say all of the Pharisees. Most of the Pharisees were very curious about Jesus. They listened to Jesus teach. They had a lot in common with Jesus. The Pharisees were egalitarians. They believed that anyone could follow God and live a holy life. You didn't have to be among the Jerusalem elite to be holy and super holy. Anyone could live that kind of life. And also, Jesus would not have been the only rabbi to have more liberal views of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, after all, was a gift that we don't often take advantage of. But just imagine, in the story about God creating the world, what's the first thing that God does after creating humans? What's the first thing that humans are supposed to do? Is to rest. Not to do some kind of work to earn our worth or prove ourselves worthy, or to show God how good we are at keeping rules. No. The first thing is rest in God's love. Before you do anything else, rest in God's love. And even the Jewish pattern of how the day begins at sunset instead of sunrise, I used to think that that was odd, but that is the order in the book of Genesis. There was evening, and there was morning, and there was a first day. But also notice what happens. What's the first thing you do in a new day? Is you get up and say, I'm going to accomplish all kinds of things today. I'm going to do all kinds of good. No. The first thing you're supposed to do is essentially go to sleep. You don't have to prove your worth. God already loves you more than you can possibly imagine. When you think of the day beginning at sunset, the first thing you do, once again, is rest in God's love. That's what the Sabbath was meant to be for. That is a life-giving way of keeping the Sabbath. And before we stereotype Jews and Christians, again, we should remember that Jesus was not the only rabbi who taught this. Many people in the Jewish tradition taught this as well. And so it's not like we're trying to say that one tradition is bad and one tradition is good. but simply that everyone within given traditions tries to search for a way that the rules themselves are life-giving. And that, I think, is one of the main rules that the rules have to follow. As Jesus is asking, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save life or destroy it? The first thing we have to ask about the rules is, are they life-giving? And with scouting, there's a very similar analogy. What's the scout law? Is it a very long list of very specific things that you're supposed to do and not do? No, it's character traits, isn't it? A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. They're character traits. Now, I don't know whether in any given moment you think about all 12, but you're invited to think about them. That guides your behavior at troop meetings, pack meetings, on campouts, and more importantly, as you live your lives. I'm an eternal life scout, so I'm still trying, which means that I turned 18 before I got Eagle. But it also means that I am trying to embody the same principles that I learned in scouting. And I remember those 12 character traits. I can still say them all these years later. And ultimately, the rule that all the rules have to follow is the law of love. Does it help us love God and neighbor? That is the test of the rules. I'll give you an example that happened in the church that I served in New York. Historically, communion has been open to all baptized Christians. Actually, not in every tradition. There is some tradition that you only have to be a member of that Christian tradition in order to take communion. But in our tradition, up until a few years ago, the official rule was that all baptized Christians were invited to take part in communion. Well, in the church in Katona, there was an elderly Jewish man named Kurt who would regularly take communion. And one of my rabbi friends was actually more upset about this than anyone in Katona Presbyterian Church was. Because, and understandably, given what all the Jewish people have gone through, it's important to have a solid marker of identity. And for her, that's why it was important that a faithful Jew not take part in communion. But Kurt chose to take part in communion. And my response to my friend was, Kurt is a Holocaust survivor. In my mind, he can do whatever he wants. Now, can I find that place in the Presbyterian Directory of Worship where it says a Holocaust survivor can do whatever he wants or she wants? No. Is there some guideline among the Mishnah or the Jewish rules about how a Holocaust survivor could do whatever they want? No. But what do we think is best according to the rule of love? What do we think is best in terms of the kind of hospitality that Jesus himself embodied? And I think it's, Kurt, welcome to the table. And a few years ago, the official rules in our own directory for worship changed. Now we simply say that anyone who would like to take part in communion is welcome to do so. Now, was it wrong to honor communion as a rite of passage and to say at one time that only baptized Christians could do it? No. Is it wrong to have a very open attitude? No. But as the church continues, as we talk about each other in healthy ways, not stereotyping each other, but welcoming all of us to the conversation, asking together what best embodies the rule of love, the official polity of our church changed. And now, officially, anyone who would like to take communion is welcome to do so. Because ultimately, it's not even our table. It belongs to Christ. And Christ is the one who welcomes you to share in this feast. So as we think about the rule and the rules, the rule that the rules must follow, the most important question to ask is, how does this rule help us to follow the rule of love? How does it increase our love of God and neighbor? All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.